Today we're going to be talking about shepherds. Do you know that shepherds are not well known in our culture? It's not many times you have the opportunity to meet personally someone who shepherds sheep. How many know a shepherd? One, two. I mean, we know Dave Unsworth, so then everybody. Other than Dave Unsworth, do you know a shepherd? You do? One? Two? Okay. There aren't many shepherds around in our part of the world, but what an important role it is. Now, in our story that we've been going through from the story of Moses, of course, he was born into a Hebrew family, but according to edict of the Pharaoh, he was placed into the river, not thrown in to drown, but he was placed there in a little boat to float that eventually was found by Pharaoh's daughter, and she adopted him, and he became part of the Pharaoh's family and palace training and upbringing, and he was in that for 40 years. And as he came towards the end of the 40 years, he began to see how his own people that he was born from, the Hebrew people, were being so severely mistreated. And he became burdened about it. And he began to mingle in the community at large and saw the mistreatment. And one day it overwhelmed him. And he determined he was going to be a deliverer of his people. And he ended up killing an Egyptian man. Next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. And he saw them getting pretty animated and violent. And he said, one of them said to him, what are you going to do to me? Are you going to kill me like you did the Egyptian the other day? And all of a sudden he realized, I'm now known to be a murderer. And he ran for his life. He ran to a place called Midian. And we're going to learn a little bit about this today and see what it is that God took him through in preparation for what eventually would be God's fulfillment of his vision to be a deliverer. Remember, he said, I want to deliver my people. And he took it in his own hands and as a result became a murderer, had to run for his life. And for 40 years, God trained him in the wilderness for what he would need as skills and knowledge to eventually be that deliverer that he had that passion and vision in his heart to be. And we learned last week, what vision has God put in your heart? What has he burdened you about with his kingdom? And as we learn from that, we begin to see now, maybe God's taking me through some preparation and training like he was Moses. And we can get pretty impatient with God. We look at our educational system today and we see, 4 years, bachelor, another 2 years master, maybe another 1 or 2 years doctorate, and that's the top. So maybe it's 7 years. But this was 40. That's a long time to be in training. But he needed it, and we'll see how it blessed him as we go through it. Let's stop and pray and ask God to direct us. Dear God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the real life stories, the narratives we have in the Old Testament that give us insight into your ways, into your values, your character, and your program. And we just thank you that in the life of Moses, we see an example of tremendous times of preparation. Lord, keep preparing us for what you have in mind for us to fulfill in your kingdom. So guide us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to see if you can help me with this little map here we have on the wall. He fled to as a fugitive to a place called Midian. Midian. You see there the map? Egypt on the left, and then Sinai, peninsula, going down the Gulf of Aqaba and from the Red Sea, the Sinai Gulf there, and then the Midian is way over there on the other side in the northwestern part of Saudi Arabia. That's where Midian was. Now, let's look at the next map. Oh, the Exodus from Egypt. Isn't that interesting? This is the way the Egyptians were led by God to eventually end up on their wilderness journey. And lo and behold, They crossed the Red Sea at that, what they called a underwater land bridge. And I know there's lots of speculation about where the crossing of the Red Sea was. I hold to this position. And they ended up in the same area, Mount of Midian. Can you see how God's planning was? I got to get Moses over to spend time in Midian, because that's eventually where I'm going to lead the people to that he's going to deliver. And so 40 years, he wandered around in Midian down there at Mount Sinai. There's some debate about whether Mount Sinai is on this side, but it doesn't make sense when you look at the full history. And so there he was, checking out the land that eventually he would lead the people to. He had been to Mount Sinai before. He had been to where the water was and where it wasn't. One of the chief characteristics of a shepherd is to go check out the fields before you bring the sheep. You got to check it out, see if it's safe. You got to learn where the water is. Where does the grass grow? Where are the weeds that we don't want the sheep to eat? And so that was the function that he was beginning to go through. Let's start with reading Exodus chapter 2. I'm going to start with verse 15, just to recap here, and then we'll bring some application to this. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. And the thing was, of course, Moses is killing the Egyptian. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. He sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you are come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock." And he said unto his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a strange land." And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And we'll stop there. Let's just pray. Oh God, we pray you teach us something. This story goes back to 1400 BC, but there's so many truths here applicable to our lives today. May you, O Holy Spirit, grant to us, each one of us, something that is going to be able to go with us of how you want to work in our lives. Because we really belong to you. You're our creator. You made us. You have a purpose for each of us, individually customized. And so we thank you that as we search and seek you, you will be found, and your purpose for our life will be found. And so I ask you to teach us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Moses fled as a fugitive to Midian. Where is that? We looked at that. Now, there's something interesting about Midian. Who are these Midianites? Genesis chapter 25. I'm going to give you a little history here because you got to get the context of this, these relationships between people groups. In Genesis chapter 25, verses 1 to 6, we have a little documentation here. Then, again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. I'm actually going to go back to the previous chapter, last verse. Isaac brought her into his mother's tent, that was his new wife, took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Sarah had passed away. She was the miraculous mother of Isaac, and She passed away at age 127. Now, we know that Abraham was 10 years older. So Abraham was 137 at this time. All of the rabbinic historical writings tell us that from the time of when Sarah passed away, Abraham was a lonely man. And we know that by the time he turned about 141, he took on a new wife, or in some contexts, you would have more of the role as being a concubine or caregiver. But with this person, he had children. So from age 141 to 175 when he died, he had six more sons. Men, don't ever think you're too old. You know, remember, this was the couple who couldn't have kids. And God said, if I want you to have kids, you'll have kids. I don't know why God did that miraculous thing in Abraham's life to have six more sons. But out of those sons came some interesting people groups. So let's just continue reading there. Verse 2, Genesis 25. And she bare him, Keturah now, Zimram, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shua. And Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Asherim and Letushim and Lumim. And the sons of Midian, Ephah and Epher and Hanok and Abidah and Eldah. All these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac, but unto the sons of the concubines, these additional wives which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived eastward into the east country. So he sent all of these sons of Keturah, like he had Ishmael, he sent them off into the eastern lands on the map. And that's where they settled. And the source, of course, one of the sons was Midian, and he settled in that northwestern Saudi Arabia region, what we know of it as today. And from that group came this family. When Moses fled, he effectively ended up becoming a servant or a participant in the family through marriage to Zipporah, the daughter, with a family that were distant relatives. Distant relatives. They had a similar father, great, great, great grandfather. And we see that over and over, even in Isaac's choice of Rebekah. There was a family, extended family relationship that happened there too. So, six more sons, one of them Midian, and of course, he lands there and he gets a wife, Zipporah. Now, later on in the story of the children of Israel, you're going to read about a complaint that his sister and brother Aaron and Miriam had with his Ethiopian wife. Now, I have to do some study on this. How can Zipporah is not Ethiopian. Did he have two wives? What's the story here? And of course, go back into the writings of the Hebrew history, because that's probably we're going to have more additional supplementary data for us than what the scripture gives us. And the story is that while he was as a young man in the Egyptian Empire, by 20 you entered military service and you ultimately would take on military campaigns. And apparently history tells us that Egypt had a military campaign in Ethiopia. And Moses was sent there as a commander and he won. And one of the rewards of winning a campaign was that you were given a woman from the people you captured as your wife. So I believe that Zipporah was truly a Midianite. And later on, when he came back to Egypt and he brought the family out, he probably ended up bringing the Ethiopian woman with him. Does that make sense? You got to read the scriptures. In those days, it was not uncommon to have more than one wife. There was greater cursing on neglecting a woman or mistreating a woman than there was about having more than one. It's God's values, not mine. So I just share that little insight because there's something fascinating about when we read scripture, how we can miss stuff. Do you find that you do that? You miss stuff. You go, Zipporah, Midianite. Ethiopian wave. What? Got to connect the dots here. All right. So there goes Moses. He ends up there with his family, and he ends up being a shepherd. Now, in the Egyptian context and culture, shepherds were the lowest. They were the lowest of careers or vocational pursuits in life, the very lowest. I don't believe that's true today, but it is a tough job. And in those days, for Moses to have gone from Pharaoh's palace to running for his life to ending up in this Midianite family and then ending up with taking care of sheep, what did he have to do? What did he have to learn? Probably hadn't done much shepherd training in Pharaoh's palace. So let's see, modern day job description for a sheep farmer. What does it take to be a sheep farmer? Okay? In case any of you have sort of vocational dreams of becoming a sheep farmer, some of you younger ones, you think that would be awesome. Let's look at what the job is. All right, on your list there. First of all, must have a tough but caring heart. Must have a tough but caring heart. Well, there are difficult life and death decisions that have to be made. Dealing with animals as a farmer. You have to be tough, but you have to be caring. Must be willing to do hard physical work. You got to feed them hay. You got to do fencing. You got to shovel manure. You got to, those bales, 40, 50 pounds bales of hay, you got to carry them. Maybe they had stooks in those days. C, willing to experience daily humbling. Proud need not apply. That would be in the job description. And of course, it's a messy, dirty, stinky job. Mike Rowe on Dirty Jobs, you know that TV show that was on for a while? Doing all the pursuit of what was that job like? What's that job like? And you get in and you find out there's some pretty ugly jobs that people are doing in life. If you're ever dissatisfied with yours, look up Mike Rowe and have him, you know, go on his journeys with him into some of the messiest jobs around, and you'll go, wow, I got a great job. Well, by the time you're finished watching that one. D, willing to constantly learn new skills. A shepherd must be constantly willing to learn new skills. Now, I'm not a shepherd. My life has consisted of some farming experience. We had cows, we had chickens, we've had dogs and cats and those things. But predominantly cows. We did have pigs for a while in our little acreage and our little hobby farm. And so I've had some experience with animals, and they can be very frustrating. You want them to go there, and they decide to go there. I don't know why they don't get it. You know, we're speaking English to them, but they don't get it. I don't get it. Constantly learning new skills. Constantly. You must be willing to risk your life to fend off predators. Every single animal has a predator. And at times, as a farmer, you protect your flock. You've got to ward off the predators. David talks about in his life, in the Psalms, there about how he fought off a lion and a bear, seeking to devour the sheep as a shepherd. Today, most shepherds would walk around with a cell phone and a rifle. That's your assistance. Or a good dog. A good dog is a great, helpful person. I've read so many shepherd stories this week, just preparing myself to learn because I haven't done sheep. But I thought, what's it like? So I read all these shepherd stories. And boy, they go on and on about their dog. A dog is one of the most valuable tools to have as a shepherd in helping with herding and directing the sheep. You must be willing to work outside your comfort zone. We're going through the job description here. These are qualities they're going to look for if you're going to be interviewed to be a shepherd. Well, most people aren't interviewed. They're just given the job because they have no other job. That's kind of how it works today. Must have a great endurance mentally, emotionally, and physically. Some of the shepherd stories I read, sheep constantly surprise you. Just when you think you've got them figured out, they come up with something else. Kind of like kids. No? Yes? Yeah. Yeah, they can come up with things and you go, oh my goodness. Must be a diligent observer. Some of the shepherd stories I read said, you know, I just stood next to my sheep pen fold and I would just watch the sheep. Just stand there observing them. And as a shepherd, you begin to learn certain aspects of certain sheep. So you know how to appropriately treat them. Must have the patience of a saint. I chatted with Dave about this, and sheep are very selfish. They care about they don't even care about their lambs in some cases. They're so selfish that they'll trample to get to the food first and, you know, bang their heads, and very stubborn and selfish critters. Cows can be to a degree. Chickens can be to a degree. Pigs can be to a degree. But I guess sheep are known very much for their selfish traits. Must be willing to work. This is really important. A modern-day sheep farmer must be willing to work uncertain and very long hours, especially during lambing season. Sheep need help with lambing. That means giving birth to lambs, in case that term is okay. Must be gentle, stable, and confident. The shepherd must be gentle, stable, and confident, not nervous or flighty. Okay? How many applicants do we have? Not too many so far. Let me tell you the duties. Let me tell you the duties of being a sheep farmer. You got to know your flock. You got to observe who's a wanderer and who's a troublemaker. And every flock has them. Wanderers and troublemakers. You have to, as a shepherd, ensure the safety and well-being of the flock. Safe sources for grazing, for good water, and shelter for resting. They need rest, but they needed protected rest. One of the things about, I had a neighbor when we had our acreage, and he farmed sheep for a period of time, but the coyotes got in and wiped out his entire flock. Whole flock. They just go in and slaughter. Almost more than for what food would offer, just for the game of killing, coyotes can do it. And so they need safety. They need to be protected. A shepherd must go and check out the fields in advance. He must be prepared to defend. Protection from predators. A duty and responsibility of a shepherd is to protect from predators. Coyotes, wolves, mountain lions. A shepherd must foresee danger. It's almost like when you, as a young mother, take your kids to the playground. You can almost see where they're going to fall off someplace in advance. And you run over and, right? Same with sheep. You got to foresee danger. That's trouble coming right there, and you jump in to protect them. They must be an informed health guardian, amateur vet. Sheep, like other animals, can get into all kinds of trouble. They can eat the wrong foods. They can poison themselves. They can be infested with insects and worms. They can end up with scrapes and cuts. And they especially need assistance with lambing complications. I don't know how much of a meat lover you are, but when we go to eat meat and you select on the menu lamb, no, okay, some will select lamb. I personally really enjoy lamb. How many like lamb? Wow. How many do not like lamb? A few of you, okay. You know, a large part of the lamb is how it's slaughtered. You can get a very wild flavor in lamb, you can get a very benign flavor in lamb, depending on how it's put to death. Sorry, it gets a little bit on that side of the topic today, but it does. A shepherd has to face the reality that there are times when your animals get sick and you've got to have some knowledge to help them. Milking and shearing. Learn how to milk sheep, the ewes. Learn how to shear the wool without nicking and scratching them and cutting them. That's one thing I haven't done yet in life is sheared. I guess I should go help Dave shearing sheep. Another part of what they have as a responsibility as a sheep farmer is what we call docking. Do you know what docking is? Cutting off the tail of the lambs. I'm sorry if this bothers you, but I'm just telling you what farmers do. This is why you know that shepherds have a dirty job. You cut off the lamb's tail because if you don't, they get really messy on the back end, and the flies come for the feast, and they lay their eggs, and the eggs go in as maggots, and they can actually kill a lamb. So you get rid of the tail to try and keep the rear end clean. You still with me? Another one is castration. You're going to have born to you male lambs and female lambs. And of course, a lamb is classified as less than a year old. Less than a year. Ideally for slaughter, lambs will be harvested between 4 to 6 to maybe 8 months at the most. But in that period of time, the maturation that occurs in the males, they can become very aggressive and difficult to manage. And so like we do with cattle, they're castrated. They're still boys. We get into a gender confusion here. They're still boys. They're just non-aggressive boys. All right? Now are you still with me? Okay. Good. And the last level is slaughtering. Now, you can imagine, when you go through the Old Testament, all the instructions there about bringing a sacrifice. Lambs, sheep, goats, oxen. A very different life than we have. Very different life. And so a shepherd had this tremendous responsibility as a person who was going to be bringing support to the community and potential sacrifices for spiritual religious practice to have a good flock. And there are benefits. On your outline, number 4, the benefits sheep bring to the shepherd and to the community at large. Number 1, companionship. And even in our case, we would have a chicken house full of laying hens. And when it came time for us to take them away and refresh our flock of birds, and you went into that chicken house after there had been 100 plus birds in there, and the next day it's still. You feel the vacuum. Same thing with calves. And when the animals that you've been used to having out there, yes, it requires work, but they're also companions. They're living beings. And they have personalities. And they're companions. And so we miss them when they're gone. We miss them when they're gone. But also they provided milk and cheese. 3 types of cheese are made from sheep milk, feta cheese, manchego, and pecorino cheese comes from lamb's milk, or sheep milk, not lambs, but sheep milk. And then the wool. I brought some today. These are our families. They were given to us by an aunt who had a leather shop, but this is actual lamb skin, or sheep skin. You can see by the hide here. But there's black, and there's white, and of course, very soft compared to a cow leather. This is very supple, very. In fact, what we did was we put one of these underneath the blankets for our kids to sleep on because they say they sleep very well on sheepskin. Anything that helps kids sleep well, right? We want it. And so, but you come up afterwards and feel it and see how soft and supple it is. It's beautiful. And of course, that was a benefit. So there was the wool. The wool is shaved off every year because if you don't, they'll overheat and they could die. So you have to shear sheep. And of course, the wool is made into all kinds of clothing products that we have today, blankets and other things. The meat that we eat, and of course, the leather, that is made into purses and wallets and all kinds of things that lambskin can be used to make products from. So there's a lot of benefit from sheep. A lot of benefit. And that brings profit to the shepherd. Now, let's draw some application. We've heard the job description, the duties, the qualifications. We heard sort of the blessings that come from raising sheep. And this is what Moses was going through as he learned all this in the wilderness there in Midian. What are the applications? Well, fathers and mothers effectively are shepherds. How well do you know your sheep? Are you willing to lay down your life for the sheep? Fathers and mothers. The Bible speaks to pastors and elders being shepherds of God's people. And we have a duty, and we'll look at this a little more in a minute, to get to know the flock. What's going on in the lives of the people that God has brought together as a flock in a local setting? Community leaders are needing to use the same principles of shepherding that you would see described for actual sheep. Community leaders. The shepherd is honored by the health and state of the flock. The health and state of the flock speaks to the care and the quality of the shepherding. I want to read to you something that Jesus said from John chapter 10. He likened himself unto a shepherd caring for the sheep. John chapter 10, verses 1 to 18. I'm going to read to you from the International Standard Version. Truly, I tell all of you emphatically, the person who doesn't enter the sheepfold through the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. It's to him the gatekeeper opens the gate, and it's his voice the sheep hear. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has driven out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they recognize his voice. They'll never follow a stranger, but will run away from him because they don't recognize the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration with them, but they didn't understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said, truly I tell all of you emphatically, I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I'm the gate. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. He'll come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, slaughter, and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired worker who isn't the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep sees the wolf coming, deserts the sheep, and runs away. So the wolf snatches them and scatters them because he's a hired worker, and the sheep don't matter to him. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that don't belong to this fold. I must lead these also. And they'll listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it back again. No one is taking it from me. I lay it down of my own free will. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it back again. This is what my Father has commanded me. You see the parallels? Jesus, the good shepherd, laying down his life for the sheep, feeding us, nurturing us, bringing us healing, all the functions of shepherding. Then, of course, the other application that we read about there was the church, the elders. One of the highest callings that a man can have is the calling of being an elder in the local church. It'll be eternally rewarded. I'm going to read to you from 1 Peter chapter 5, again from the International Standard Version. Therefore, as a fellow elder, this is Peter speaking, a witness of the Messiah's sufferings, and one who shares in the glory to be revealed, I appeal to the elders among you, be shepherds of God's flock that is among you, watching over it. Not because you must, but because you want to. And not greedily, but eagerly, as God desires. Do not lord it over the people entrusted to you, but be examples to the flock. Then when the chief shepherd appears, that's the Lord, you will receive the victor's crown of glory that will never fade away. The highest calling of service is the role of being an elder in God's flock for his people. How to shepherd people? How to shepherd people? It could be the family, could be the church, could be the community, could even be your neighbors, the fellow citizens on your street. How do we shepherd? Well, I got some things here that I've drawn from the role of the shepherd, the scriptures. A, get to know your flock individually and collectively. Get to know your flock individually and collectively. It can be our children and our family. And I know children are all different. Even twins can be very different in personality. Get to know them. Understand them. And then understand collectively as well. What does this collection of people with their individual traits make as we collectively work together? B, hang out with them. Share meals together. Learn their challenges and pray with them and for them. I'm blessed. My wife and I are blessed to have neighbors that we've gotten to know quite well. And when illness strikes, I say, we're going to pray for your family. Pray for your needs. Our one neighbor has gone away to India for a number of months, and we're watching her house for her. And if there's anything untoward, then we can have a contact to let know. And you build this kind of interest in your neighbors. That's just good shepherding, even with our neighbors. Learn their spiritual condition and feed them truth. That's the spiritual food that we need, is truth. What is true? It comes from God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Tell them about the Lord. E, encourage, comfort, counsel, and correct them. There are times in life with children, in a church setting, in a neighborhood, where we may have to go along, come alongside and say, you know, I think you're off track here. I welcome it for me. If you think I'm off track, please come tell me. Do it in love. Do it politely. Do it without dissing the person as a throwaway. But say, look, there's something I'm not getting. Maybe you can explain it to me. Help me. Correct them. There are times for correction. Even with grandchildren, and I won't tell that story. My wife's going, no. Warn them of false teachings and when they're wandering off course. Oh, there's so many false teachings today. How do you know if something's false? Well, you got to know the truth. If you know the truth, it'll set you free from the false. If you know the truth, you can pick up where it's false. If you don't know the truth, you're very vulnerable. We know the truth by studying God's word. The more we can study God's word, the more the truth comes into our being, the more perceptive we'll be to, nah, that's just a little bit off. It's close, but it's just a little bit off. Warn them, false teachings and wanderings off course. My wife and I were aware of a story of a young lady who fell in love with a man who was in prison. There's more and more of this going on through technology that we have today. You can make connections with people in prison. And a young lady fell in love with a man, and her parents were just like, she wanted to wait to marry him. And, you know, they're like, he's got another 20 years in prison. What are you thinking? But she was convinced. And the parents are like, you're off course, daughter. You're off course. Parents agonize. But we can somehow sometimes get emotionally attached to something that takes us away from what is good for us. And there's a place for a shepherd to come along and in love say, you know what? I think you're off course here. You got to get back on course. And then pray. Young adults have to come to their own conclusion. You can't force them. You can take a little 2-year-old or 4-year-old or 6-year-old and you're going to eat your dinner. You're not leaving here till you eat your dinner, right? You can insist on it and you can sort of download on them. But you're not going to do that with a 26-year-old. And then love them as a family. Love them as a family. Shepherding people. I love to see the local church as a family. We are family. God's children. And there's a time in our family life where we encourage each other and we support each other and we come alongside when times are tough and bad. And there's times where we come along and say, you know, put your arm around, you know what? There's something I'm concerned about with you. Right? We got to do it. And that's how we love. That's how we love. Who has God asked you to shepherd? Who has God put into your life to shepherd? In some ways, my wife shepherds me and I shepherd her. And we have our children and we have our grandchildren. And we have you as a flock of people that we're part of. It's a delight. We have our neighbors. Who has God put in your life? You ever thought about it in the context of God wanting me to be a shepherd to them, to care for them? He does. And then, for those of us who have the responsibilities of leadership, I want to challenge you to something here. Move from servant leader, which is a popular phrase in Christendom today, to shepherd leader. Move from being a servant leader to a shepherd leader. There's so much more quality in the concept of a shepherd leader than there is in just being a servant leader. A shepherd cares so much for the sheep that they don't want to see them taken by the enemy. That's an aggressive position to somehow suggest. But there's a role for us. Just as David said, I killed a lion and a bear coming in to try and steal and eat my sheep. At times, maybe as leaders, we need to step up and say, look, I had daughters who went, you know the universities today. In most Bible schools, it's so sad, this whole woke thing. And when one of my daughters said, I'm going to go to study criminology in college, I said to her, you know what? Okay, I'll, not that it would have mattered, but I'll give you my blessing if you do one thing. Anytime you hear something there that is contrary to what you've been trained and raised in as a Christian family, all I ask you to do is come tell me. That's all. Just identify it and come tell me. She started off, I won't name the school, she started off, first day came home, sociology class. Professor stood up and said, here's my objectives for a class this year in sociology. I intend to make every single one of you, my students, by the end of the year, a good little communist. She came home and told me. And then later on, it was like, okay, I'm getting these requests for essays, and I'm getting these requests for answers to quizzes. What do I say? Because I don't agree with what they're teaching me. I said, I'll tell you what to say. You just say, this is the answer you want to hear. List it out. And then, but I don't believe it. It's the best way. This is what you want to hear? I'll tell you what you want to hear. But I don't believe it. I believe something different. Be happy to talk about it with you. Oh, we need to protect our kids, especially young adults, from the crazy, godless lies of the culture around us. They're intentional to create a generation that does not know God. That's their purpose. And we need to move in more aggressively into trying to protect them and prevent loss of the sheep. As I said, I believe the role of an elder is not one that any one of us who are elders felt qualified for. And Paul and Peter and Titus and Timothy went around in the New Testament churches in the book of Acts and started finding leaders for these churches that were all new believers. There were no great, you know, patriarchal Christians there. They just chose the most mature among them and said, lead them. That's all they had. And that's what it is today. You choose the most mature among your group to become those responsible spiritually for the flock. And we need men. We need men who will say, I'm willing to carry that weight and responsibility. And it is a weight. But it will be rewarded, as Peter says, with an eternal crown of glory. So, again, we are as a church desiring to expand the elders of this church, elders in training, young men, middle-aged, older men. If you say, I'm willing, Lord, I don't feel qualified. I don't know what part I can play. But as with Moses, I'm willing to learn something new. And he learned a lot new about being a shepherd. That's all we ask. And that's all we're doing as elders. We're learning as we go, asking the Lord to direct us. And if God puts that on your heart, please speak to Carrie or myself or one of the other elders and say, God convicted me. I don't know what I can offer. But if God convicts you, you just say yes and then watch what he does. And watch how God will bless your life. Just think, you know, for me, God blessed us with 9 kids. And I look back and I say, boy, he saw that I needed it. I was such an idealist. And kids can really shake that very well. And God knew I needed it. And so he gave me 9. He's still using those 9 to fine-tune me. And now the grandkids. And God's given you family, whether it's siblings or whether it's children, parents. He wants to bring us into greater maturity. And look how the people he's brought into your life can be instruments, not that you resent, not that you reject, but look at them as tools for what God wants to accomplish in your life. Amen? That's the wonder of God's plan. And for Moses, he did it. And there was no end in sight. I guess for the rest of my days, I'm going to be a fugitive in Midian, just taking care of stinky, dirty sheep. It's my life now. Until next week, we're going to see. God said, okay, your training's done. You're now ready. But there was one very important quality that Moses had to have, or he would have missed it. And we'll learn about that next week. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for your word. The wonders of your instruction and the outcomes of following your ways blow our minds. But what a great God you are. Thank you so much for loving us and prescribing for us how to live. And we do pray, oh God, that you would stir in the hearts of men in this flock a willingness to say, I'll serve. I'll serve as an elder in training. I'll serve as a deacon. I'll serve as an elder as God would prepare me, as shepherds, to care for the people. We know, oh God, this is your design for the local church, right from the very beginning, from the day of Pentecost. And so, Lord, we want to cooperate with it. We want to work with it. And so grant leaders, I pray. And for each of us in our own families, with people to shepherd. Oh, help us grow in our understanding of what it means to truly be a caring, loving shepherd, even in times that are messy and dirty. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.